Continue on our way through the latter portion of Isaiah's prophecy this morning, turning our attention to Isaiah 49. The passage begins on page 609 of the Pew Bible. They're in the rack in front of you or below you. It actually goes over onto page 611. That is a bit of a longer passage that I'll be reading this morning. I'd like to do a bit of setting the stage before I read it. But before I do the setting of the stage, before I read it, I'm going to pray. Let's ask God's help this morning. Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, we look to you with open hands, acknowledging that we need you to open our eyes to see wonderful things in this portion of your law. We need you to unstop our ears to hear the message of grace this morning. We need you to remove our hearts of stone and the stony parts of our hearts, that we might be receptive and malleable and made more like you. So, Father, do your work in us and then through us, even with this passage of Scripture, for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Passage before us this morning, Isaiah 49, in it, God is speaking to his exiled people. He's speaking to them through the prophet Isaiah, and he's speaking to them about God's commitment to the mission that he is on in the world. From the very beginning, God's intent for the world was that it would be a display case for his glory. Rivers, mountains, trees, rocks, insects, animals, glaciers, waves, all these things are designed to display in one way or another, or in myriad ways, the glory of God. And chief among creation, we people, human beings, unique among all God's created things. For we humans, we alone have spiritual life in us, the capacity to willingly glorify God. Of all creation, we humans are to glorify God as his image bearers in this world. God's intent for us is that we would be a blessing to the world, to other image bearers as God's representatives. But we failed, and we fail at bearing God's image well. And in our failure, what the Bible terms sin and rebellion, the mission of God's glory being displayed was thwarted. Because of us, the mission is a bust. Except it wasn't our mission in the first place. It's God's mission. It was, and it is, God's mission to spread his glory over the face of this world. So despite our sin and our repeated mission failures, God remains committed to his mission. Adam, our first father, failed to bear God's image faithfully in the world. We fail to bear God's image faithfully in the world. But God, in his grace, chose a man through whom he would work, a man whose descendants would outnumber the stars, a man whose descendants would be a blessing to the nations, one Abram by name. And we read in Genesis chapter 12 where God says to Abram, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." You see, God's intent there that all the families of the earth would receive blessing, that they would come to know the God of glory, that they would come to rest in and delight themselves in the glory of God. That's God's intent. We failed, but God is committed to his purpose. And so to Abram, he promises that in him all the families of the earth should be blessed, Genesis 12. These promises then get reiterated in Genesis 15. And 22 passages that are on the front of your bulletin. There we read, the Lord brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then several chapters and many years later, the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time in Genesis 22 from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is God's purpose. This is his intent. And the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, speaking for the Lord, says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is going to happen. Because God has purposed it. It is his purpose for the world. It is the mission that God is on in the world. Behind all events in human history, this is the purpose, the display of the glory of God. Behind all the details of your life, this is the purpose, the display of the glory of God. Now, we are not likely to understand exactly how all world events and personal details weave into this beautiful tapestry. We are creatures, after all. But we can be assured on the authority of God himself that his purpose for the world, his purpose for your life, his purpose for the nations is that he be glorified. And it was that mission that God wanted to remind his exiled people of in Isaiah 49. It is that mission that God would want us to be reminded of this morning. I am still at work. I have not forgotten you. My promises still stand. My purpose will not be thwarted. God is on a mission to spread his glory over the whole earth, and he's using people to do it. People who willingly receive his message and then participate with him in the work of blessing the nations. So then, beloved, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word, Isaiah 49, into Isaiah 50, verse 3. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he has pity on them. He who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away, but who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, there is a lot going on in this passage, but I don't want us to miss the point. God is on mission. God is on mission. This passage carries forward the theme that was introduced to us in Isaiah 48, verse 11, that God's glory he will not give to another, that he acts for his own name's sake, and this is all about his glory, his reputation, his fame. It is God's purpose to display his glory in the world, and it is going to happen. In the passage I've just read, there's mention made of a number of different relationships, of companions, things that go together. Mother forgetting a child, it seems odd. A tyrant and captives, can captives be released? Rivers and deserts and stinking fish. Spiritual children, that it's a surprise to God's people that they have come. All of this is about God's power and the certainty of his promise. It's all about his ability to deliver, that he will accomplish his mission. God is going to keep his promise that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Question for us is, how is this mission accomplished? Isaiah 49 is one of four what are known as servant songs in the prophecy of Isaiah. Scholars and theologians have noticed that in the latter portion of Isaiah, there are four unique portions, chunks of the prophecy that are unique to the servant of the Lord, the one who would fully and faithfully bear God's image in the world, the one who would be justice and do justice, the one who would pay the penalty for sin, the one who would draw all the nations to the Lord. Isaiah 42, 49, 50, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing, and probably the most well-known, Isaiah 53. These are the servant songs of Isaiah, and they tell us about the one who will be the light for the nations. This one, this servant of the Lord, the Messiah, is none other than Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God. The passage before us has said that God's servant will be a light for the nations. In Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 8, and then also in John chapter 9, Jesus repeats this sentence: I am the light of the world. Jesus self-consciously took to himself this phrase, a light for the nations. He said, I am that one. I am the one who's a covenant for the peoples. I am the light of the world. He didn't say, I am a light in the world, as if Jesus were one of many. I am the light of the world. How is God going to accomplish this mission of bringing the glory of God over the face of the earth? In and through the person Jesus the Christ. There's a TV show that I like, and I don't, it's a little bit embarrassing to say it in front of this group. I like the show SEAL Team. Some of you guys are top tier dudes, so I recognize that I'm a civilian talking about tier one operators, so forgive me, just say that up front, but I like the show. It resonates with me in a lot of ways. I live vicariously. I can't be a cool guy, but I'll watch cool guys. It's fictional, but I think they have actual SEAL Team guys that are on the show. Anyway, one of the aspects of the show that resonates is with each mission. So this is a tier one group of guys that go all over the world doing missions. And with every mission, they have a set of pre-planned checkpoints. Either it's a place that they have to get past, a destination that's on route, or it's something they have to do. Sometimes it's a task. But all these checkpoints have names, and they're always of a theme. So, you know, biblical cities would be the theme. So all the checkpoints for that mission would have names of biblical cities or something. And as the team, who's boots on the ground, accomplishing the mission, as they get past each checkpoint, they radio back to base and let them know. So, you know, something like this would happen. Base, this is Delta One, passing Jericho. How copy? Delta 1, this is base, passing Jericho, solid copy. Base is Delta 1, we're Charlie Mike, continuing mission, right? They've passed this checkpoint, they're moving on to the next. We, as God's people, are on God's mission. And there are checkpoints that we have been passing. Some of the main checkpoints of God's mission to display his glory in the face of the earth, the coming of the servant of the Lord, passing incarnation. The payment for sin, another significant checkpoint in this display of God's glory. Our sin gets in the way of displaying God's glory. In order for God's glory to be displayed in us and through us, the penalty for our sins got to be moved out of the way. Passing checkpoint Calvary. Well, it's great that a payment for sin's been made, but what assurance do we have that there's hope after death? Well, the Son of Man, having offered up himself once for sin, rose from the dead on the third day. Passing checkpoint, empty tomb. Well, what hope do we have to be part of what God's doing in the world? We're created beings. We have some amount of power and control, but when it comes to eternal spiritual things, we're pretty light on those resources. Passing checkpoint Pentecost, I'll give you my spirit. The work of God's mission continues. There are aspects, there are checkpoints that we've already crossed, but we haven't gotten through all of them yet. See, we live in the already and the not yet. There are things that have been done, and there's many things that yet need to be done. We haven't crossed checkpoint world evangelization yet. We haven't gotten to until all shall hear yet. We haven't crossed checkpoint judgment or checkpoint death's destruction or Satan's demise. There's still checkpoints to cross. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom, this good news that there is a king who reigns over all things, this good news will be preached through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." You see, Jesus is picking up on this theme that there is a universal worldwide mission that God is on. Jesus recognizes his place as the Messiah in that mission and tells us that this good news will be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. The work of God spreading his glory through his Messiah is ongoing work. God's promises are still good. His purposes are still active. The mission is still a go. We're living in the already and the not yet. The already of sin's payment because of Jesus' death. The already of the Spirit of God being poured out on the church with the Holy Spirit being given. The already of Jesus being preached in many nations, but not every nation. There's still people that haven't heard. There's still people that don't know about this Jesus. There is still yet work to do. So how does this mission relate to us? Two words: recipients, participants. First, we are invited to be recipients of this mission. We have to recognize that we are the nations. The kingdom of God doesn't start with us and go out from us. We are the nations. We are the coastlands. We are the ends of the earth, y'all. That's us. We have to recognize our place in God's mission, and the first place is that we have to receive it. We must receive this message of grace in Jesus. Jesus, in John chapter 1, we're told of Jesus that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In order to enter into familial relations with God Almighty, you must receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You must receive his work on your behalf. Elsewise, you remain outside the family. But to all who have received him, they have the right of being God's child. A right that is given by God himself. Have you received the message of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ? Have you submitted your life to King Jesus? Have you given yourself over to the glory of God and the face of Jesus? Or are you still pursuing some other mission? Some other mission of self-glory? Has your life been given over to Jesus and his glory being spread, or are you still trying to spread your own glory, make a name for yourself, establish a reputation for yourself? What mission are you on? Have you come to the end of yourself? Where you recognize that you are covered in guilt and oppressed by shame? That in and of yourself, you are a guilty sinner, ashamed to stand before an almighty God, and ashamed to be known by other people. If you've come to that point, friend, receive Jesus. His death pays the penalty for your sin. The perfection and beauty of his life cover you, so you don't have to be covered by your shame anymore. You can now be covered by the righteousness of the Son of God. Beautiful, glorious. That can be your story. All who believe in Jesus are forgiven their sin, wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, and have the assurance of the Holy Spirit given to them. Do you know that story? Have you received that grace? Are you resting in, delighting in the glory of God for you in the face of Jesus Christ? We must be recipients of this mission. And then as recipients, we are caught up in that work. As recipients of God's, of the Messiah's work on our behalf, we get caught up in it. The work of God isn't just that his glory would spread to every corner of the universe, but that the glory of God would spread to every corner of your soul. Just as there are nooks and crannies of our world yet that haven't heard and don't know of Jesus, there are nooks and crannies in your heart. Even if you've walked with Jesus for 50 years, there are aspects of your life that you are still living in pursuit of your own glory. All of us this morning need to receive, either for the first time or again, this message of grace in Jesus. That the only mission worth pursuing is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Every corner of our hearts is to be filled with the glory of God. If you are a recipient of the mission of the Messiah, you are then also a participant in that mission. Recipients and participants. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 24. After his resurrection, as he appeared to some of the disciples for the first time, he says to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." See, checkpoints. We're passing the death and the resurrection. This has happened. And then Jesus says, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Future checkpoints yet to be done, that the name of Jesus should be proclaimed to all nations, Jesus says, beginning from Jerusalem. And then he says to those disciples, you are witnesses of these things. He brings them into the mission. They are no longer just bystanders that get caught up in the mission of the Messiah. They are now witnesses and participants in that glorious mission of God. In Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus' ascension, he says to all of the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The fact that any of us know Jesus is because from generation to generation to generation to generation before us, people have been telling others about Jesus. They've been bearing witness in their life, in their generation. And the mission has continued. Beloved, the promises of Genesis and Isaiah and Habakkuk are still being fulfilled. The glory of God continues to go forward. The command of Matthew 28 and Acts 1 to be my witnesses to all nations, that still apply. Those commands still apply. The future that Paul read for us a few moments ago from Revelation 7, it is still assured before us. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are on this mission. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are joined with him in this mission. Remember I mentioned in John 8 and John 9, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Well, Jesus, which is it? Are you the light of the world or are we the light of the world? Yes. Because if you are in Christ, you have been wed to him, united to him. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So what's true of Jesus is true of you. If Jesus is the light of the world and you are in him, you are the light of the world. You have joined him in the mission. This is what your life is now about. Spreading the glory of God to every corner of the earth that the nations may know. That's your job description. Those are our marching orders. And this may look like you leaving the comfort and familiarity of life in the good old US of A. To take the good news of a hope that transcends our comfort to places that have never heard of it before. There are still places in this world that don't have a copy of the Bible in their language. There are people in this world who live hundreds of, if not thousands of miles away from anybody that even knows the name Jesus. Who will tell them? Who will go? There are people that don't know the name of Jesus. There are people who are still pursuing their own glory. And if you've come to realize that the pursuit of your own glory is a dead-end pursuit, that it is hopeless, then why will you not consider joining God in the mission of sharing the glory of God with others? When you come up to a transition point in your life, as many of you will, consider this as an option. What if I leave? What if we go somewhere else to tell people about Jesus? That doesn't need to be on the radar screen just for the super spiritual. Who's super spiritual? This is on the radar screen for all of God's people. Taking the gospel to the nations, because that's what God's about. If people in previous generations had not obeyed the command to take the gospel to all nations, you and I would not be here. Could it be that you or your children could it be that 12 generations from now, if Jesus hasn't come back, there are people in some far-off, distant place praising Jesus in a language that you and I have never heard of because you or one of your children went to that place and shared Jesus? Do you have a vision for it? Can you see it? The beauty of the fact that sharing Jesus changes whole generations and changes whole cultures and whole communities. This is the purpose for which God has redeemed us. If the point of it all was just so that God could get us to heaven, why are we still here after we believe in Jesus? If it was just so that we could escape hell, then as soon as we believe, we should be teleported off to heaven. That's it. Like we got in. That's it. But that doesn't happen. You're still here. Because God wants you. He wants us to be part of this mission. God so dignifies his church that he gives us integral roles in the demonstration and the dispersal, as it were, of his glory in this world. This means that some of us need to leave where we live now and go elsewhere to tell people about Jesus. It also may look like faithfully bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your workplace. It may look like staying exactly where you are, doing exactly what you're doing, but for the glory of God. Recognizing that there are people around you who have no other access than you to the good news of Jesus. And so what could it look like if in your workplace people saw gentleness and compassion? Tell me that wouldn't change the dynamics of where you work. If you were a kind person, if you weren't self-seeking, if you put others before yourself, that you sought the genuine well-being of people that work for you, work with you, that you didn't talk behind your boss's back about what a jerk your boss is. People see that kind of stuff, and you're doing it. You're doing these things already. But recognize that you seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your workplace is participating in the mission of God, demonstrating the glory of God to the nations. Y'all remember, we're the nations. It was my missions professor in seminary who helped me realize that the United States of America was just as much a nation as any other nation in the world. The missions guy, he's the one that's supposed to tell me to go overseas. He's the one that said, Grant, you might should consider staying in America. Because he'd been in Japan for 19 or 20 years, something like that. He understood, he recognized that we are just as much a nation in need of Jesus as any nation on the face of the planet. What role does God have for you to play? God has uniquely gifted you. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. If you know Jesus Christ by faith, God has given you unique gifts that he wants you to use for the sake of his glory. That may look like giving up everything you have, selling it all, and going to some region that we can't pronounce on a map. It may look like you staying exactly where you are and seeking to more faithfully demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your workplace. It may look like you, as a student in an online class, having to do a discussion board. You can display the glory of God too. Because it happens in discussion boards, doesn't it, students, that people make fun of each other. They're mean. When someone says a dumb answer or something, or they miss the point, But what if in your discussion boards, you sought to defend the dignity and the rights of other people? Even if you disagree with them, even if you think their point was kind of, they missed the point, what if you were the one recognizing that that person too is made in the image of God? They have value, they have dignity. Couldn't part of the role that you play in God's world, even as a 12-year-old on a discussion board, be to demonstrate the glory of God in the world? It can be. Maybe it means joining a Bible study because you're recognizing that maybe you don't know quite as much about this Jesus as you'd like to. The nations are all around us, and God has gifted each one of us uniquely to play a role of spreading his glory over the face of the earth. If you have received Jesus, you are a participant with him in his ongoing work in the world. When in SEAL Team, again, when they achieve their mission, the final checkpoint, as it were, it comes over the radio, bases Delta One, jackpot, 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 requesting exfil. That's the jackpot. So we've done what we were supposed to do. We accomplished the mission. Brothers and sisters, we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are on mission for Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. We've been made recipients of his mission to spread his glory over the face of the earth, and as recipients of his grace, we are now participants with him in that mission. Listen to me, one day when all has been achieved and there are no more checkpoints to cross, the cry will not be jackpot, but worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wealth and glory and wisdom and power. Worthy. And we will be part of that great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.